Come to the final message in our series, Relentless, based on the Old Testament book of Jonah. In the first three messages, we explored Jonah's rebellion in chapter 1. In chapter 2, that entire chapter is dedicated to his repentance. And last Sunday, we looked at his restoration in chapter 3. This morning, our focus will be on Jonah's resentment. What a way to end this book. Two key verses from last week really lay the groundwork for the prophet's anger that we see in chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 5, it says, the Ninevites believed God. You would have thought that would have made Jonah happy, but it didn't. Also in chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Those two together, the Ninevites believing God and then God relenting, is what made Jonah so very angry. But I want you to know that what was true for them is also true for you and me. When we repent, God relents. Aren't you thankful for that in your life? When we truly come to God and we repent, we know that God relents. Well, turn with me now to the little book of Jonah. Don't be ashamed if you have to look in the table of contents to find out where it is you're not less spiritual because you don't know exactly where it falls among the 12 minor prophets. But again, we're in chapter 4, the final chapter, also the final message in this series. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. This is the second prayer that he prays in this book. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. The Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But the next day at dawn, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Listen to his response. It is, he said, and I am so angry, I wish I were dead. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? And for all of you animal lovers, look how it ends. And so also many animals. Well, had this book ended with the last verse of chapter 3, history would have portrayed Jonah as one of the greatest prophets. His preaching led to one of the greatest spiritual awakenings in history, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people turning to God. But the book of Jonah does not end with chapter 3. There is chapter 4. What happened to the Jonah, the repentant Jonah of chapter 2? What happened to his heartfelt repentance? What happened to his declaration that he said when he got to Nineveh, I will say salvation comes from the Lord? You know, it's hard not to think of Jesus' parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15 and how Jonah's story parallels this well-known parable. In chapter 1, Jonah is like the prodigal younger brother who insisted on going his own way and doing his own thing. In chapter 4, Jonah is like the prodigal elder brother, critical, selfish, sullen, angry, and going his own way. You see, it's not enough just to do the will of God. You must do the will of God from your heart. You know, in chapter 4, we also find Jonah is like the ungrateful servant in Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 18. This man who had been forgiven so very much was unwilling to forgive those who had sinned against him. So what can we learn from Jonah's resentment? Well, something that we all hold in common is we all deal with the emotion of anger. And some people have an anger management issues. Well, you're not alone. There were those in Scripture who did, including Moses. Moses really dealt with some anger management issues. But what can we learn about anger and resentment and how God dealt with Jonah and how he can work in our life as well? Well, I see three things here that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, even in our anger, God connects with us. We see this in verses 1 through 4. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong. What seemed very wrong? Well, you have to go back to the last verse of chapter 3, that God relented. Clearly, Jonah was devoid of compassion. Jonah did not understand forgiveness. Jonah did not grasp grace. All of this is evident in the second prayer that he prayed. What a contrast between the prophet's prayer in chapter 2 and chapter 4. I want you to think about this prayer, these two prayers. First of all, he prayed his best prayer in the worst place, the fish's belly. He prayed his worst prayer in the best place, at Nineveh, where God was moving in a phenomenal, unprecedented way. His first prayer came from a broken heart. His second prayer came from an angry heart. In his first prayer, he asked God to save him. In his second prayer, he asked God to take away his life. You know, speaking of Jonah's anger here, the Hebrew word used to describe it literally means boiling or burning. Jonah was burning with anger because he really wanted God to judge Nineveh. He did not want God to extend grace. Now, there was nothing wrong with Jonah's theology or what Jonah believed about God. When we use that word theology, it's what we believe about God. There was nothing wrong with what Jonah believed. Look with me at the last half of verse 2. He said, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah knew all of this. This was a part of who Jonah was. He understood this about God. There wasn't anything wrong with Jonah's theology. The problem was this: Jonah's heart was not right with God. You can have right thoughts about God. You can believe right things about God and your heart not be right. You probably heard the saying, at the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And that was certainly true for Jonah. Warren Wiersbe identifies Jonah's real problem. He said, Jonah was a narrow-minded patriot who saw Assyria only as a dangerous enemy to destroy, not as a company of repentant sinners to be brought to the Lord. Could it be there's a lot more of Jonah in us than we care to admit? Now look at what Jonah said just before his declaration about these wonderful attributes of God. He said, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Note that word forestall. That means to stop for a while. It means to delay. It means to thwart. In other words, he did not want God to be God to the Ninevites. He just knew what God was like, and he was afraid that God was going to forgive them. You know, he was still looking for judgment, even though he knew it probably was not going to happen. It, like trying to find, getting to a fireworks show early to get the best possible place to view them, Jonah found a spot outside the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh would have been a huge city. This was not a small place. If the 120,000 that are mentioned in the last verse who don't know their right hand from their left, if those were children, as many Bible commentators believe that they were, the population of Nineveh was probably in excess of 500,000 people. Even if the 120,000 was only referring to their moral ignorance, their ignorance of God and the ways of God, 120,000 is still a pretty big city. So he found the best possible place in hope. It was really hope against hope that God was going to pour out his judgment. You know, I think there's a powerful lesson for us here today that God even connects with us in our anger. He still speaks to us in our anger. And that is an emotion that all of us experience. Some people manage it better than other people, but all of us know what it is to be angry. A matter of fact, Jonah said, I am so angry, I wish I was dead. I mean, that's pretty angry. You know, not all anger is evil. Matter of fact, anger can be a very strong motivator to bring about change. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul writes, in your anger, do not sin. Do not sin. When we're angry, we're very close to sin. It's very easy to cross that line, to say something, to do something that is outside of God's plan and outside of God's will. And we have all been there when we have crossed that line in anger. You know, but what Paul writes must also be balanced with what James writes. In James, the first chapter, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. And let me just say, in just the last half of James chapter 1, verse 19, so many relational issues could be solved if only this were followed. Listen to what James writes. Everyone should be quick to what? Speak. Nah, quick to listen. We tend to reverse it. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then verse 20 says this, because human anger does not produce the righteousness, or some versions say, the righteous life that God desires. I want you to look at the Lord's tender response to Jonah. Again, Jonah is having a temper tantrum here. I mean, Jonah is angry. He is, you know, have you ever been that angry? Have you ever been that angry that you need to go for a walk? You need to go for a run? You just had to get away. You were just that angry at someone or something or some circumstance that had taken place. But I want you to notice the way that God responded to Jonah. Verse 4, he asked a question. Is it right for you to be angry? I think there's something here that can help us. To ask is often more effective than to accuse. And we see God here asking questions. So the first thing I want you to see in this really tragic fourth chapter, but yet one that we can relate to, is that even in our anger, God connects with us. It can be sometimes hard for us to listen, but God wants to connect with us even in our anger. The second thing is that I see here is this. We see it in verses 5 through 8, and that is God comforts us. He comforts us. Jonah walked away from a revival. He walked away from a place of blessing. If you've ever been part of a revival, of a time of renewal, it was probably just in the context of a local church, or maybe you had traveled where you heard that God was moving in a powerful way. It's hard to leave those places. You don't want to run over each other trying to get out the door. Why? Because God's presence is something that is so very real. But Jonah walked out of the revival. He left the place of blessing. He found a place where he could see what was going to happen to the city. Again, Jonah hoped against hope that God would rain down destruction on the Ninevites. Again, Jonah is very much like the elder brother in the parable of the lost son. Remember when the elder brother came and heard all the rejoicing taking place? The younger, rebellious son who had squandered the inheritance, he had come home, and the father's out there trying to get him to come into the feast and welcome his younger brother back who had returned from the distant country. Well, Jonah's very much now like that elder brother. He made a shelter for himself. It was apparently inadequate to give him shade because it says God provided a leafy plant. Now keep in mind, previously God provided a storm and God provided a huge fish, and now he provides a leafy plant. Most Bible scholars believe this was a castor oil vine that grew very rapidly, especially along the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Its leaves were about the size of a man's hand, and a cluster of leaves would provide adequate shade. It says in verse 6, Jonah was very happy about the plant. We like it when God comforts us, don't we? Jonah was very happy about the plant, but there's a lesson for us here, and that is just because God blesses us does not mean that he is pleased with us. It just means he's good. It just means he's good. Let me say that again. A lesson here is just because God blesses us does not mean he's pleased with us. It just proves that God is good. Well, the very next morning at dawn, it says in verse 7, God provided a worm. Has God ever provided a worm in your life that has come along and eaten some things away? And what did the worm do? It says it chewed the plant so that it withered. It ate up what Jonah was happy about. God let it happen to teach his angry prophet a lesson. Let me ask you, are you seeking God for his blessings or for himself? Do you serve him for what you can get or what you can give? Do you tithe for what you can get out of it or what you can give? Do you go to church for what you can get, what you can receive, or what you can give? Do you worship God for what you get or what you can give? Sometimes God just provides a worm to chew up what is not needed or is no longer needed in our lives. You see, Jonah desperately needed to grow up. Jonah needed God's heart. Jonah needed to embrace God's plan. Jonah needed to know that it wasn't all about Jonah. And then to add insult to injury, verse 8 tells us, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. We have some hot days in the summer times from time to time. I mean hot days. I used to think certain days were really hot and miserable here until I spent time in India. And in India, where I've been 4 or 5 times, there are 3 seasons: hot, hotter, and hottest. And you can easily dehydrate without realizing it. I remember one day, it was the one trip to India that I had not got sick. And to be honest, I was sort of proud that I hadn't caught anything in 2 weeks. And we'd been a lot of different villages and remote places and really unsanitary conditions. But the final day was going to be a busy day. My friend Doug Lowry, who oftentimes we go together, We had gone to an orphanage, and we've had the director of that orphanage here, and he has spoken, and we were to do a fundraising video on the roof, and it was so incredibly hot. We were trying to, the video was going to be sent to pastors in the United States to try to raise funds to get the next floor done. It was so incredibly hot. And they want us to wear a suit. So we're standing on the roof in India, and we're trying, and I told Doug, I said, we got to get this right. We can't do this again and again and again. And then we went from there, and we went a number of hours to a church that had been built, and Doug spoke to dedicate the sanctuary. I spoke to dedicate the parsonage, the pastor's home that had been built, and I finally just told them, I've got to get out of this suit coat. I can't take this anymore. Well, I felt okay until the very next day. We were at the airport, and we were about from here to the front row, and we were standing with our stuff and waiting to be called to go next. And I said, Doug, and in spite of yesterday being hard, I said, boy, pulled through with great health. And as we're on our way to the desk, just walking up, all of a sudden, I go down. I didn't realize that I had been totally dehydrated, and I ended up in the clinic in the airport. And they said, hey, the only way you're going to get on that plane is what you need to do. You need to eat a lot of candy and drink a lot of pop, because you've got to get... I came back. At that time, my doctor was in the church. I said, why have you never told me to do that? Eat a lot of candy and drink a lot of pop. So I was able to get out of the wheelchair. I was able to make my way forward. Well, Jonah, this hot east wind was something that would have been miserable for Jonah. He's already angry, and when you're angry, every other inconvenience makes things even worse. What was God up to? Here's what I think he was up to. I think he was giving Jonah just a little taste of hell. Just a little taste of hell. He's thinking about himself. He's looking upon this city that he's wanting God to destroy, probably, and hope. I'm sure he was hoping that that would be by fire. God was showing him what it was like to be lost, helpless, hopeless, and miserable. And his reaction to the turn of the events was this: it would be better for me to die than to live. You know, Jonah was okay with God's shade. It made him happy. God's worm was another thing altogether. And sometimes God will send a worm into, or I'm not talking about a physical or a real worm, but he'll send a worm in to eat away at some things that are no longer necessary. Things perhaps that we had trusted in or we had leaned upon ourselves in. He'll push us beyond our comfort zone. He'll eat away the worm as he did at Jonah's shelter and shade. So far we've seen, even in anger, God connects with us. He comforts us. But there's one thing else I want you to see. It's found in verses 9 through 11. And that is, God not only comforts us, but God confronts us. God confronts us. I want you to see the question the Lord asked. Look at it again with me in verse 9. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah's answer was this: it is, and I am so angry, I wish I was dead. Remember James' words, man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. There are times that anger is justified. There are times that anger is a motivation for change. However, Jonah's anger was not justified. While anger is a God-given emotion, there must be safeguards in place. Let me just share two of them. There's many places we go in the Word of God, but let me just share two of them with you. Both are from Ephesians chapter 4. Safeguard number one is from verse 26. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, by the end of the day, before the day is finished, have your anger problem resolved. Friends, I believe that this should be taken literally. I remember a counsel we had got or a book we had read when Rhonda and I were dating and engaged to be married, that we made a vow to ourselves, hey, we're not going to go let the sun go down while we're still angry. Well, the sun went down, but we didn't go to sleep. But by the time we finally got everything worked out, it was not too long until it's time to go to work the next day. We just stayed up and worked through the issue. I don't even remember what the issue was. It'd probably be laughable right now, but it was still an issue that was very real at that time. So the first safeguard is there should be a expiration date on our anger. We should work through it. We should not avoid the issue. The more we sweep it under the rug, the more we walk away from it, the more we defer it, the longer we wait, the worse it's going to get. That leads to safeguard number two. It's found in verse 27 here of Ephesians 4, and do not give the devil a foothold. A foothold. If you want to think about what a foothold is, if a door is open and you're wanting to close it and someone puts their foot in it. Well, when you let the sun go down on your anger and you delay it, the devil gets a foothold in your life. Charles Swindoll writes, don't allow your anger to be expressed in such a way that you are weakened and the devil reproduces his character in you. Now, in verse 10, God rebukes Jonah for being more concerned about a plant than about people. He reminded him, hey, this plant sprung up overnight and it withered overnight. Jonah had compassion on a vine and himself, but not on people. The bottom line is this: Jonah was a bigoted racist. That's what Jonah was. He was a bigoted racist. He did not want the Ninevites to be saved. The Jews hated Assyria. He did not want to see them come to repentance, wanted to see them destroyed. He wanted to see them blasted away. He was angry because things didn't go his way. Now, I want you to look with me at the closing verse of this book. It says this, this is God speaking to Jonah, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many animals? Again, there could have been a population of 500,000 or more in Nineveh. Nineveh may have been the largest population of any city in Jonah's time. You know, one of the most interesting and surprising features of the book of Jonah is its cliffhanger ending. In this entire book, God has been relentless in his pursuit of Jonah. It ends with a question. God basically says, you don't want me to have compassion on Nineveh, but why shouldn't I? In light of all that I have shown you, Jonah, should I not love this city, and should you not join me in loving this city? And then, without an answer, the book ends. The book forces us, Roy, to contemplate our personal destiny. It remains unfinished so that we may provide our own conclusion. You see, you are Jonah, and I am Jonah. It's as if God shoots the arrow of this question at Jonah, then suddenly Jonah disappears, and we realize the arrow has been aimed at us all along. The question is this: how will you answer? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this power.